Morning, everyone. Thank you for being here. I'm so thankful for the good health of all of us. Looks like everyone's here this morning, and it's so good to be back. It's so good to come together and worship. I miss it from the time I leave here on Sunday morning till we get back, and I just I'm so thankful for the faithfulness of this congregation. One of the truly defining moments in history of the Jewish nation occurred at Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula almost exactly 2 months after their departure from Egypt. We could perhaps even refer to this as their constitution as a nation, for every nation must have a constitution and law to govern it. The only law ever revealed from heaven was received by Israel at Mount Sinai. We're told that the law of Moses contained 613 in specific injunctions, 248 positive commands, and 365 prohibitions. You can understand now why it would be so hard for anyone to keep it perfectly, which they couldn't, except our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who kept the law perfect. The actual giving of the law of Moses began in Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. This morning I'd like to talk to you about six different reasons, and there are probably more, but there are at least six reasons for the revelation of this law. And the first reason for the revelation of the law of Moses by God was to reveal the glory and holiness in God of God Himself. Just think, if you would. What a sight and what an experience it must have been to be at Sinai on the day God spoke from the mountain. Deuteronomy 5, Moses was recounting the giving of the Ten Commandments and reminding the people of the situation at Sinai when he had received the law. First, before we go any further, I want to make this point perfectly clear, that the law of Moses was given to the Israelites and to the Israelites only. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to be going to quite a few passages this morning. Deuteronomy 5. Let's read verses 1 through 3 when we get there. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ear, in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day." Let's look at verses 23 through 28 of Deuteronomy 5 now. Moses, Moses restating the Decalogue, told the Israelites in verse 22, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the darkness, with a great voice, and added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice of out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and live? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God has to say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. These people were terrified. They were terrified. They were terrified by the sights and the sounds of Sinai. And who wouldn't be? They kept their distance from the mount and requested that Moses be the mediator between them and God. Now come over to Exodus chapter 20, if you would please. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, we find Moses giving the following explanation of this magnificent and awe-inspiring manifestation of the power and glory of the holiness of God. A passage says in verse 20, And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. God was testing his people and showing them his glory, instilling in them a healthy reverence and respect in order that they might not sin. The law itself showed God his holiness. God showed his holiness. Another reason for revealing the law of Moses is pointed out in Romans chapter 7. Come over to the New Testament with me for a moment. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, the first part of Romans chapter 7, Paul was emphasizing the point that they were no longer under the law of Moses. But in verses 7 and 13, he pointed out one of the purposes of that law. In verse 7, he wrote, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. Down in verse 13, Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear in sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, which was the law of Moses, that sin by the commandment, that's the law of Moses, might become exceedingly sinful. One of the purposes of the law of Moses was to define and condemn sin. It manifested the sinfulness of man. It identified sin and made it apparent. You see, God's law reflects his moral nature, commending what is good and forbidding what is bad. And he is not responsible for man's conduct. Perhaps we can say it grades man's conduct according to divine standard. The law did not create the desires. The desires were there. They became evil desires when they sought to override the law. I hope you see that. Yet another purpose for the revelation of the law of Moses was to mark Israel as God's chosen people at that time. Turn to Exodus 19 now. In Exodus 19, as preparation for receiving the law was taking place, we read in verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people from all the earth is mine. You notice here he starts talking about obedience. Obedience. I want to go to Psalms right now. We'll come back to that in a moment. I want to go to Psalms 147 and read what David wrote. Psalms 147. David wrote, Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20, these words. He showed us his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation as for his judgment, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. So you see, Israel was blessed by that law in a way that other nations had not been blessed. I need now to go back to the New Testament, if you would, to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in the midst of a discussion, about the equal need of and availability of salvation to both Jew and a Gentile under Christ, Paul wrote in verses 1 and 2, "What advantage hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." So God spoke directly to the Jews through the law. That advantage needed no further elaboration. Another reason for the revelation of the law of Moses was to give Israel a godly standard by which they might continue to inhabit the promised land. This is such an important point that many people either miss or choose to ignore it. Their continued possession of the promised land, once they arrive there, listen now, will be predicated upon their continued obedience to the law. Look with me at Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get ye into your tents again, but as far as these stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." If they would prolong their days in the land, what do they have to do? They had to obey the law. Obedience, brethren. Again, we see obedience, the theme of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Obedience, obedience. Once they took possession of the land, Joshua would warn them that the continued possession of it depended upon their continued keeping of the law. Now I want to go to Joshua, the 23rd chapter, if you would. Joshua 23. Joshua said in Joshua 23:16, "You have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you." So, brethren, you see, the law gave the children of Israel a godly standard of conduct, and God expected them to live by it. Once again, obedience, obedience. I wish the denominational world, who believe in faith only by salvation, would read these verses. The fifth reason for the revelation of the law of Moses I'd like to mention is the fact that it served in various forms and ceremonies to illustrate the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me back to the New Testament, to Colossians chapter 2. And when you get to Colossians 2, I think of the statement that Paul made in Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. He wrote, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, quickly, if you would, look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, the Hebrew writer made it very clear, the same point in Hebrews 10, 1, which says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the biblical illustration of a shadow as it refers to the law of Moses? You see, a shadow does not exist independently of the object that casts the shadow. If we look closely at a shadow, we can get a certain glimpse of the features, maybe, and the facets of the real thing, but the shadow is not the real thing. It is illustrative of that which casts it. We cannot and do not give the same significance to a shadow as we do to the reality that the shadow casts, the cast of the shadow. There is so much in the old law that only finds true meaning in the Lord Jesus who fulfilled it. If we were to continue on in Hebrews 10, we would find that all of those things, all of those offerings for sins done year after year on the Day of Atonement truly shadowed and look forward to the one sacrifice for all time by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the sixth point for the revelation of the law of Moses. It was given to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the promised seed. With the coming of the seed and his completed work, the law had fulfilled its purpose. You see that? I hope you do. Look with me now, Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. Galatians 3, beginning in verse 19. Here's what Paul wrote. "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under the law, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now listen now. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be fulfilled by faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Couple things here. He makes it very clear the only way you get into Jesus Christ is how? Baptism. That's the only way you can get into it. And he is not a respecter of persons either, because he said there is neither male or female, there is neither bond, there is neither Jew or Greek. We're all one in Christ. For almost 1,500 years, the law of Moses was in effect for the children of Israel. They certainly did not always abide by it, and time seemed to abandon it altogether. But listen now. But it served every purpose for which it was revealed. It served every purpose that God wanted it to serve. In the work and person of Jesus, the law was fulfilled, as we saw in Galatians 3 when it says we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Colossians 2:14 tells us that Jesus took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10, verse 9 said, "He taketh away the first that he may establish the second." All of these teaching us that the law of Moses has been fulfilled, taken away, and that no one under it today, and I mean no one, is under it today. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that they are under the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:21. But it's so important to study, brethren. So important that we study it. Because we cannot truly understand the new without the knowledge of and the appreciation of the old. And indeed, those who study the law of Moses will never fully understand and appreciate it until they recognize that it has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Come with me now to a beautiful passage in Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning in verse 31. Jeremiah 31:31. Jehovah God, through Jeremiah, said, beginning of verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. Listen to what he says. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." What a statement. I'll forgive your iniquity and remember your sins no more. That's what we get when we pray as Christians. What an awesome, awesome. Brethren, that prophecy that we just read about was fulfilled in Christ, and we're living under it today. Today we're under the Christian dispensation. It has been given to all nations. You remember Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," Matthew 28:19. He also said, "Go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15. I want you to turn your Bibles back to Colossians 2 and verse 14 with me, if you would, please. Colossians 2 and verse 14. The Bible says, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." That middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been broken down by Christ Jesus. Both may be reconciled. The Jew and the Gentile may be reconciled unto God in one body, which is the church. Now, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 16, real quick, if you would look down to verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I want you to listen to me now. If two bodies, or two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not accepted or tolerated in the first century, why in the world should we conclude that more than one church is acceptable today? As a matter of fact, there are at least 2,000, some say as many as 20,000 different denominations today. I wish they would call me and tell me or show me in the Bible how they answer Ephesians 2 and verse 16. If anybody knows, please tell me how they ignore it. Now Paul goes on to say in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Today, under the Christian dispensation, we must obey Christ. Moses prophesied that Jehovah thy God will raise up unto a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. That's Deuteronomy 18:15. Peter teaches that this prophecy has been fulfilled, and that every soul which shall not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That prophet was our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 3, verse 22 and 23. And brethren, this was reaffirmed, if you may remember. Turn to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew chapter 17. You remember, this was reaffirmed by the transfiguration. Christ was transfigured and Moses and Elijah all also appeared with him. You remember that? You also may remember that Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, one for each of them. But that plan was not right. But this plan was destroyed by these words from God. This is one of the three times that God spoke to the world, literally. He says in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Not Joseph Smith. Hear he them. Hear ye our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time when man was to listen to Moses and Elijah, but now he must listen to God's Son. The Hebrew writer declares in verse 1 of Hebrews 1. Turn with me, let's read that. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. "God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So he used to talk to Abraham, and he would talk to Moses, and he would talk to him personally. But he says, "hath in these last days," and we are living in the last days, by the way, "and hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, who hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Our Lord Jesus made it all. He made everything. He made everything. One more passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Now because Jesus died for us, saved us from the wrath to come, we must glorify him by the way that we live our lives." And that makes sense, doesn't it? He died for us. He saved us from the wrath to come. So we got to glorify him the way that we live. That doesn't sound so hard, does it? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. "His death demanded that of us." Verse 20 says, For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My friends, Jesus gave up heaven for 33 years. He humbled himself and he made himself a servant of all men for 33 years. And then he gave himself to die a terrible, agonizing death on the cross. And you know what he did it? He did it for you and he did it for me, sinful men. He didn't have to do it. He could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000. He could have wiped them out. He could have wiped the whole world out if he wanted to. But he didn't. He died humbly on that cross. What a terrifying thought. So I ask you, if you're not a Christian, won't you submit your life to Him? You do that by stepping out in the aisle as we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Again, I say, we can help anyone make their life right with God. Please come forward now. You rise out of that watery grave, a new creature born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. If there's anyone here who has strayed, you need the prayers of the church. Please come forward now as we stand and sing. One more thing, Brother Bill.
Are you watching the voice?
Yes. One more thing I want to say. Remember, brethren, remember we are just a breath away from eternity. Think about that. One breath away from eternity. If you miss heaven, you missed it all. If you miss heaven, you missed everything.